Now, since the beginning of this year, we have used our morning services to address the gospel according to Mark. However, today and the week that follows is a significant time for those in the Christian church. And with these things in mind, this morning, Wednesday, Friday, and Sunday, God willing, will center on Jesus, his crucifixion, and resurrection. And having got our bearings on what is about to unfold, please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 21 and verses 1 to 11. Matthew chapter 21 and verses 1 to 11. And as we think about Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey just over 2,000 years ago, let's be frank with each other and say that while Matthew's arrangement teaches us something striking about Jesus's life and ministry, over the course of time, many people have imposed their own interpretations on this event. What do we mean when we speak like that? Well, in our diaries, written or electronic, we are told that today is Palm Sunday. And as we get into this in little ways, whilst we might be vaguely aware that Palm Sunday comes towards the end of Lent and the beginning of what some call Holy Week in the run-up to Easter, there are, broadly speaking, a wide range of interpretations when it comes to Palm Sunday. Just as some artists have imagined Jesus to be tall, to be blonde, to be strong-jawed, blue-eyed, lean to muscular and white Western in appearance, albeit slightly less bright white than the donkey he is riding, when Palm Sunday comes, never mind these tragic efforts by some artists out there, equally bad, if not worse, are some of the events associated with today. In some countries, and notwithstanding the deployment of many donkeys, there are examples on Palm Sunday of people burning straw effigies to get rid of Judas's spirit. Elsewhere, palm crosses are burnt and their remains are kept for something called Ash Wednesday the following year. Meanwhile, in other countries, the Easter witch emerges. And then there are some people who come to church wanting a story that is in line with the daffodils and the bluebells and the snowdrops. Said another way, there's many people who come to church at this time of the year because they want to hear a nice story. For sure, they say, the story about Jesus riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, it's a bit quirky, but hey, it's Easter. It's that time of the year. And it's one of my high days in the calendar. Although, if the church down the road is doing some free food at harvest time, I might attend an extra service if I've got space in the diary. But when we take a step back and when we consider the context in which our passage is set, when we think carefully about everything that Matthew has been saying to his fellow Jews prior to our passage for this morning, as we take our time with God's word, so we begin to see that Palm Sunday has nothing to do with the trivial, the ridiculous, the nice story that simply majors on highlighting the crowd welcoming Jesus. Instead, when we account for Matthew's arrangement prior to Jesus's entry into Jerusalem on a donkey, we begin to learn that what we have come to call Palm Sunday comes in a long section about judgment. There are judgments spoken against Jesus by those who reject him, by those who hate him and despise him. Likewise, Jesus judges those who accuse him and those who doubt him. And you know, we don't have to dig too hard to evidence this. Summarizing for the sake of time, there's no need to turn to these passages as I mention them. So summarizing them for the sake of time, in Matthew chapter 19 and verses 1 to 12, Jesus judges the Pharisees when they attempt to publicly trap him on the issue of divorce. Between verses 13 to 15, Jesus judges his disciples for their lack of grace towards the little people, towards the children. While at verses 16 to 30, Jesus judges our inappropriate love, our obsession with wealth. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16, Jesus judges those who reckon that what they do in God's community makes them the best and worthy of rewards. While in that same chapter, at verses 20 to 28, Jesus judges an inappropriate request concerning seating arrangements in the kingdom of God. Lastly, at verses 29 to 34 of chapter 20, Jesus judges those who attempt to close down or shut up the blind men. By contrast, Jesus compassionately welcomes the blind men. Jesus heals the blind men. All of which brings us then to our passage for this morning. And as we focus on our text for this morning, I hope that we are now beginning to see that this well-known text is so much more than an excuse for people to grow their hair long, manicure a beard and play the part of Jesus, or throw sweets out to the children and adults in the sanctuary and supplement brightly coloured flags with crosses made from dried palm leaves. When we get to this point in Jesus's life, there is nothing light-hearted about these moments at all. In the context of judgment just past, and in consideration of profound judgment to come, Matthew is about to show us the moment when Jesus takes another decisive step towards the agony and the excruciating shame of the cross just outside Jerusalem's walls. And as Jesus does this, we sum up his movement in this way. God's humble king enters Jerusalem. God's humble king enters Jerusalem. Having given an extended introduction for our time together, let's now get into the scriptures. Please follow as I read Matthew chapter 21 and verses 1 to 5. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, look, see, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." So addressing our text in the normal way, verse 1 in effect puts us on the map. And as Jesus comes to Bethpage and the Mount of Olives, in our mind's eye, we are to the east of Jerusalem. And from that location at verse 2, Jesus then sends two of his disciples to the village that is in front of them. And as they enter that village, Jesus states that the disciples will find two animals tied, an adult female donkey and a young male donkey. Now, while it's true that 2,000 years ago, community life was different to what we know today, even so, When we think about two of the disciples going into town and apparently helping themselves to an older donkey and a younger donkey, when this is seen by the locals, that might cause some concern, which is why at verse 3, Jesus seems to give his disciples a special phrase, a code word, if you like. At verse 3, Jesus says to the disciples, "If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them.'" There it is. The Lord needs them. "And he will send them at once." And whilst we don't know when Jesus made these special arrangements, the main point is that when the owner hears that special set of words, "The Lord needs them," that statement will be good enough for him. The owner will send the donkey and its youngster at once. And as verse 4 is followed by verse 5, Jesus will make use of the donkey just as the prophet Zechariah predicted many hundreds of years before Jesus was on earth. Let me read verses 3 to 5 again. "If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" And in many ways, it's here that the first part of our theme for this morning lands. That bit about God's humble king. How so? Well, considering ancient history just for a moment, when a king was about to enter his capital city, he would, in accordance with tradition, do everything within his power to meet the expectations of the people who would be watching him and welcoming him. He'd have a really smart, powerful-looking chariot. He'd have an awesome set of horses. He'd have great clothes to wear. And if the occasion warranted it, there would be lots of soldiers marching resolutely behind him and in front of him. And there might also be some trophies from a recent military campaign. Everything from prisoners to unusual animals and some special treasure as well. And yet, as we behold with eyes of faith the King of the universe, as we behold the one who made all the stars and names them, as the King of the universe goes into God's city, he does so in a remarkable state of humility, just as Zechariah predicted. The King of the universe has at his disposal more than 12 legions of angels to attend him in an instant. But Jesus of Nazareth is not a warlord looking to put one over those who stood against him and who doubted him. No. The Son of David is a king who is concerned with the reconciliation of God and man. If only the people would listen to him in faith, then God would be pleased to turn and heal them, and they would be saved. And as we move on now, verses 6 to 7 describe for us that moment when Zechariah's prophecy is fulfilled. Can you see it there? Verse 6, "The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them." He sat on those cloaks. So at verse 6, we're told, Matthew tells us, that the two disciples obeyed Jesus. And then at verse 7, Jesus sits on the donkey using a makeshift saddle of cloaks. And as a quick sidebar here, Mark and Luke record Jesus giving instructions about the colt. And John's gospel uses the phrase "young donkey." Indeed, Zechariah's prophecy given to us by Matthew appears to underline Jesus' use of the colt also. And so, in this way, Jesus rides towards Jerusalem. And as Jesus heads for Jerusalem, his journey is given to us at verses 8 through 9. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And I suppose at this point it's fair to ask, why? Why do the people react in this way? Why is the crowd evidently excited by Jesus of Nazareth riding a donkey with a makeshift saddle made out of cloaks? Well, when we account for everything that Jesus has been doing in Matthew's gospel, the way Jesus has been teaching the people, the way Jesus has been standing up to the religious hypocrites that came after him, the way Jesus has fed many with next to nothing, the way he has walked on water, the way he has healed every disease and issue that has been presented to him. Not only are the locals and visitors to Jerusalem buzzing, if you like, with a surface knowledge of Jesus of Nazareth, as Jesus' presence in Jerusalem is set alongside the upcoming feast of Passover, we may say that these things together trigger the crowd when they see Jesus on the donkey going into Jerusalem. Explaining this just a little bit more, during the Feast of Passover, the Jews would spend time remembering how the living Lord God freed their ancestors from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And while the Jewish people in Jesus' day were no longer slaves to Egypt, the land was occupied by the armies of Rome. And as we keep this historical context in mind, we begin to understand better why the crowd reacted so strongly when it saw Jesus riding into Jerusalem just a few days before Passover. With redemption and salvation in mind, many in the crowd would have been thinking to themselves that this Jesus of Nazareth has the potential to get rid of the Romans and establish once again the throne of David in Jerusalem. However, in their haste, in their excitement, the people have not taken proper account of the donkey that Jesus was riding. They didn't ask why Jesus was on a donkey. They didn't search the scriptures. They didn't remember Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which promised this moment 500 years beforehand. They'd overlooked the fact that God's Christ would be a what? He would be a suffering servant for sin, just as Isaiah chapter 53 predicted. Instead, there are many in this crowd who are saying their hosannas. There are many in this crowd praising Jesus all the way to the heavens above their heads because they have their eyes on an earthly kingdom as opposed to one that is spiritual. And so intense is this shouting that at verse 10, as Jesus enters the city, and do notice that detail, as Jesus goes in, Matthew is particular in highlighting that point to us, as Jesus goes in, he willingly enters that place where the leaders will, in just a few days' time, conspire to tell lies about him. They will beat him up to the point where his friends won't be able to recognize him. And then they'll demand that the Romans do their worst to him by crucifixion. But before those things happen, as Jesus humbly enters Jerusalem, Matthew tells us that the whole of Jerusalem is agitated by Jesus's arrival. Verse 10, "And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?'" As we consider briefly verse 10, despite Jesus' popularity in other parts of Judah and Israel, Jerusalem appears to be unnerved by Jesus' presence in the city. Matthew tells us that those in the city were stirred up by the crowd that was following and praising Jesus. And in response to the city's question, "Who is this?" The crowd identifies Jesus in the following way. In our final verse for this morning, verse 11, the crowd says, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Bringing all of this to an end now, we used our introduction to highlight the point that many people have different interpretations about Palm Sunday. And as we've worked our way through our passage for this morning, I hope we have seen that Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is an event that is a lot deeper than many perhaps consider. Because as Jesus proves that he is God's humble king when he rides into God's city on that donkey, in line with those promises that were made many centuries beforehand, these truths about Jesus of Nazareth, they are emerging amongst deep currents of judgment. Deep currents of judgment that will go with Jesus to the cross, where he will, astonishingly, pay for the sins of his chosen people once and for all times. That's something that we hope to consider if the Lord gives us this coming Friday. But before we get to Friday, what I'd like us to think about in these closing moments is Jesus' return for the second and final time in judgment. Because accounting for all that Jesus accomplishes on the cross at Calvary, his resurrection from the dead, and then his ascension into heaven, the next time the Lord Jesus Christ appears on this earth, it will not be in humility with a donkey. When Jesus comes back for the second and final time in currents of judgment, rather than a donkey, Jesus will be entrained with the full glory of heaven. And rather than coming to save people from their sins and their failures before God Almighty in heaven, Jesus will be, the word is clear, Jesus will be judging people in accordance with what they have done with his truth, with what they have done with the scriptures, what they have done with those gospel appeals that they have heard Sunday by Sunday and Wednesday also. And the word is clear. Jesus is clear. For all who are found to have rejected his gospel, his free offer of salvation, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us that people like that, people who have rejected him, they will be forever consigned to bodily and mental torment in the fires of hell. Right now, though, right now, in gentleness and in compassion, the King of the universe, this one that we have been reading about again this morning, the King of the universe is on his throne and he is waiting for you to cry out to him in faith, in humble faith. Jesus is waiting for you to gladly welcome him by his Spirit into your life. Jesus is waiting to hear from you. He is waiting for you to say, "Save me and let me praise your name forever." Will this be you this morning? God's word could not be clearer with us. God's humble King preparing himself to deal with the sins of the world, to deal with the sins of his chosen people. He is waiting to hear from sinners like us. Will you take this opportunity and find his saving grace by faith? Today is the day of salvation. And so, let all of us, by faith, gladly welcome Jesus into our lives. It's only faith in Jesus that guarantees our place in his heavenly city that is to come. Amen.